heart transplant 3 weeks ago, doing really, really good. And so very, very thankful for that. He continues to ask for prayers on his behalf. But that's so sad to think about a little child being born with such a problem. And so thankful to hear, you know, things are going well. I know you're thrilled about that. And so we're happy for you also. And yes, we should continue to say prayers on his behalf. But it's good to see everyone here this morning. We're thankful for everyone's presence. Hope you're doing well. Reminder, we're going to have a brief teachers' meeting after our morning service is complete. For the teachers of the upcoming quarter, won't take long, but let's reassemble down here near the front after a few moments. And just hope everybody's doing well. Everybody's invited out to the beach devotion next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And that's going to be up on 8th Street, Atlantic Beach. That's north of Atlantic Beach Boulevard. We've been there before. And so everybody's invited to come out to that and to you know, be together and sing and pray and talk and worship a little while. Invite you to come out. I think it'll be enjoyable for everyone. And so let's think about doing that. So let's get back to this idea of the tabernacle for just a moment. You know, someone once said that really what you have in the tabernacle is the gospel according to Moses. Now, we know we have the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? The gospels. Well, they said this is kind of the gospel according to Moses. It's kind of a really a prophecy of the gospel. And so why are we going back and, you know, Old Testament stuff, history, details? Well, really, if this is true, this is the gospel, you know, in a prophetic form. And I believe that is true. In fact, the scripture we were looking at, Hebrews chapter 9, he talks about the tabernacle. And one of the things he says is that it was symbolic for the present time. In other words, he's saying, you know, all of that was symbolic for what we are now experiencing under the new covenant. And the word symbolic there really is the Greek word for parable. He's saying it's a parable. That old earthly tabernacle was a parable. We talk about a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, that was an earthly tabernacle, but it has a heavenly fulfillment. We have a tabernacle. It's not a physical tabernacle. It's a spiritual tabernacle. And we are a part of that tabernacle. We enter into the most holy place, but it's symbolic. And then a little bit later in the chapter, he's talking about the tabernacle and all the services and the sacrifices, and he calls them copies. They are copies of the things in the heavens. And we all know what a copy is. It's not the real thing. It's you make a copy of something. And the copies today are very, very accurate and clear, but they're not as reliable as the original. They're not as valuable as the real thing. If you're applying for some important license or maybe like a passport, they want to see your birth certificate. They don't want a copy. They want what? The original, right. And so we're a part of the original. The funny thing about this is the copy came first. But don't worry about that. But that's what he says. It was a copy. It's a lot like the gospel, but it's a copy. It's a pale representation. But it is, like we said, a picture of the gospel. And so I want to explore that idea for just a moment and see what we can learn about the gospel, about what we have in the church. What can we learn from the Old Testament tabernacle? So there again, another picture of the tabernacle. I want you to imagine that you're out, you know, in one of these tents, and you're going into the tabernacle, and you're approaching that curtain, the outside curtain that you can see that's raised up, three sections there. And so as you're approaching, and you begin to look inside into this courtyard, what is the first thing that you would see? And you can kind of see it if you look at that, but as you're walking in, really, what would you see? You wouldn't see the most holy place. You wouldn't see the Ark of the Covenant. What would you see as you begin to walk in those gates? Does anyone see what it is? What is this right here? Smoke coming up. It's an altar where they offered their sacrifices. So the very first thing you would see, the very first thing you would do before you could go any further and try to get close to God, remember, the presence and the mercy of God, is you would have to stop at the altar. And I think it's important that God put that there first. It's the very first thing. If you don't go through this altar, if sacrifices are not made, then you dare not approach God and try to draw near to Him as a sinner. And of course, for us, you know, that would represent man, sinful man, separated from God, wants to get back to God, wants the mercy of God. The very first thing, the very first step is not anything we do. You know, the first thing that we see is the cross. And if Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross, we would have no hope whatsoever of even thinking of devising a way to draw near to God. And I think it's there at the very strategic position for a purpose to remind us that first comes Jesus' death on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the gospel. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. And he says in verse 3, I delivered you first of all that which I also received. What is this gospel? Well, it's not go to church. It's not take the Lord's Supper. It's not be baptized. You know, the essence of it, the very first thing is what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if God hasn't done that, then there's just no sense in trying to approach God. But that's the first thing he says. And we need to keep that, you know, in the center, in the focus. We need to recognize that no matter what we do, if not God sending his Son, we would have absolutely no hope. The cross has to be, you know, first and foremost in our mind. Paul, I think, explained it this way in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, I was determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul did teach a lot of other things, but he says this is, you know, the thing that comes first. This is what matters most. This is what God has done, and without this, we would have absolutely no hope whatsoever. And in Galatians chapter 6, he's been talking about things that we might do for God. But he said, you know, we do what we can, but God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are things we must do as Christians. There are acts of obedience, but we have nothing to boast about in any work that we might ever perform. God forbid that we boast about anything except the cross of Jesus and how he died on the cross for our sins. I think, you know, the placement there is significant. The first thing that they would see, the only thing that they would see, you know, and before they began to think about how can I approach God, you know, the sacrifice had to be made. And this was that imperfect copy. You know, this isn't the real gospel that we're a part of. Now, you notice there's something else before you actually get. Okay, so here's the holy place, the sanctuary. Here's your altar. There's one other thing before you can, again, dare to go into the holy place. What is it? What is the second item there? Anyone know? Anybody? Okay, here you have your altar of burnt offering and what they call the laver, which was a basin of water. There was a sacrifice, but before they entered into the holy place, they had to wash. Aaron and his sons, all the priests, had to wash. And that was absolutely essential. In fact, in this scripture in Exodus chapter 30, verse 18, notice the very end of it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when you come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Do not go into the tabernacle unless you what? Wash with water, or, he says, you will die. That's how important it was. And again, I think the placement here, I believe there's symbolism in this, representing how we approach God. It's placed after the sacrifice, but before you enter into the presence of God, there's a basin, there's a washing that must take place. I think it refers probably to baptism. Jesus died on the cross, but we're not holy, we're not forgiven, we don't receive mercy, we're not in the presence of God until we obey what he says. Look at the placement there. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. Christ died on the cross for our sins, but there's something we must do. And the language is similar, for example, to Acts 22:16. Saul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. We must wash away our sins. Look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about the church at Corinth. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. These will not have a part in heaven. And then he says in verse 11, this is, one man said, the essence of the gospel. Such were some of you. You used to be. But you were what? You were washed. Okay? You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We must be washed. The priests, they were sinners. And before they could enter into the presence of God, they had to be washed. There had to be a sacrifice first, and then they had to be washed. Our sacrifice has been made. And likewise, there's a place which we must stop at. And that's the laver, I believe, of baptism between the sacrifice and the holy place. And so that's a picture also in some ways of the gospel. Now, having been washed, they were allowed to go in to the sanctuary, which was the holy place. You know, again, the scripture in Corinthians, you were washed, you were sanctified. That means you were made holy. You were justified, made holy, allowed now as a holy person to enter in to the holy place as the priest did long ago. And what we have there is, you know, three items: the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense. And I think this really kind of represents the daily ministry, at least under the old law, of the priest. This is something they did every day. Every day the priest would go in to the holy place. And he would serve at the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Now, when we talk about the gospel, who are the priests under the gospel? Diana? Levites under the law, but who are the priests under the gospel, under our covenant? All saints, all Christians. We're a royal priesthood, the Bible says. It's not just one select, you know, people who come from a certain family or have done certain things. All Christians are priests before God. Christ is our high priest, but we are all priests. And so we are all allowed to walk into that spiritual holy place. And this was, again, the daily ministry of the priest. Now, what do each of these represent? You know, if you study what different people write about it, there's a lot of different interpretations. Some say the lampstand, table of showbread, altar of incense represent Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. I tend to think of it like, again, this is what the priest did every day. We are the priest. I believe these represent what we should be doing if we're Christians. You know, if we've been made holy by God. The lampstand would represent letting our light shine. That light was never to go out. They were to keep it burning constantly. Isn't that true of us? Aren't we to let our light shine? Aren't we to do good works before men? So that they will, in turn, glorify the Father in heaven. That's something we should do every day as priests in our relationship with God. What about the table of showbread? The priest ate this. We don't eat physical bread, but the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The application would be, we need to partake of God's word every day. It's a part of the daily ministry of the priest, not a law that if you don't do it every day, you've sinned. But it's certainly a great thing to do. And that, why not make that a priority in every person's life? Just like we sang a little while ago, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We need it to guide us. And every day we should partake of the word of God. How many of you saw the TV show Alone? Did anybody watch that, or was it just my family? Wow. We got hooked on this show thanks to Riley, and it was really good. You got to see it. There's going to be a series of sermons in October on the History Channel. No, I'm serious. Really good show. They glorified God in a lot of ways. Check it out. I think you'll enjoy it. But these people were sent out into the wilderness, and they could take 10 items. And my good friend Rick Harrington was here last week, and we were talking, and not trying to be holy or super spiritual or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But really, if I was going, I would take a copy of the Bible. It's not going to help me survive physically, but all these contestants wound up losing their mind just out of boredom. You know, if you've got the Word of God, no matter where you are, lost in the wilderness, difficult situation at home, whatever it might be, if you've got the Word of God, it sets us free from whatever chains bind us. And I really think I would have been very happy if I could just spend a little time every day studying God's Word, stimulating your mind, learning more and more. I don't know. Watch the show, though. It's really good. But, you know, this is the daily ministry of the priest. Let your light shine. What might the altar of incense represent? Is anyone looking up alone on their phone right now? I'm just curious. Okay. That's what I figured. That's what happens. Okay. Altar of incense. That was the third item, that final item in the most holy, or the holy place. I'm sorry? Okay, sacrifice. They did burn incense, but remember the sacrifice is on the altar. Jesus is our sacrifice. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. In that, Diana, you're right. But many times in Scripture, incense is compared to what? Prayer, right. And so they would offer up incense. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Revelation talks about, you know, the incense going up to God. It's the prayers of the saints. It's like incense. It's this sweet-smelling aroma that rises up to the presence of God. Isn't that really what the Christian life's all about? You know, as God's children, we enter into a sanctuary, a holy place. And our daily life should be occupied with praying, you know, every day. And studying God's Word, letting God speak to us. But not just being, you know, like we said, hearers of the Word, be doers of the Word. Go out and do good things for God and let our light shine. And maybe that's what, you know, the symbolism of the tabernacle is intended to teach us. But there's one great difference. And I hope you got that in our Lord's Supper talk. And that is that there is no veil like there was for these Old Testament priests. That veil was torn down when Jesus died on the cross. And what that means is not only, you know, do we do these things, but we are constantly, you know, surrounded by the presence of God. We are constantly surrounded by the mercy of God. And that's the beautiful thing about this wonderful covenant that we're a part of, in contrast to the old law of Moses. A couple of things I think are really impressive about this study. Number one, just that the whole story of the tabernacle and how it foreshadows the gospel. And this could be said about so many things in the Old Testament. You know, you just can't make stuff like this up. It's just a tremendous testimony, I think, to the inspiration of the Bible, the wisdom of God, that He fulfilled His plan throughout history. And by He chose the children of Israel, delivered them from Egypt, and He gave them the law, gave them the tabernacle, not only to deal with those people back then, but as a lesson for us. These are prophecies, they're parables, and it's amazing. You know, again, who among us could make something like that up? One thing I thought was really fascinating is, you know, the mercy seat. That's kind of a mystery. The top of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think I have a picture of it, but the mercy seat. There's the top of the ark. Well, what was in the ark? The ark contained, again, Aaron's rod that budded, some of the manna, and it contained the law. The mercy seat, it's a covering. People have made the point. The Bible says, you know, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Stop and think about it. You know, the law is there, but our inability to keep the law is covered by what? By the mercy of God, not by our doing it ourselves, but by the sacrifice of Jesus. And I suppose there's, you know, more symbolism, deeper things in every detail of what God delivered. And so it's a testimony to the great wisdom of God that He revealed these things to us. But again, the greatest lesson is that it's a reminder of, you know, how wonderful our covenant is. That sacrifice has been made for our sins, and that we can have this relationship with God, where we can study His Word and let our light shine. We have a great mission to perform in this world, doing good works in the name of Christ, and we can pray to Him, we can pray to God, because we're in the presence of God, if we're Christians. And so it's a beautiful illustration of how wonderful this new covenant is. What is a covenant? It's when God, you know, sees that we have a need and He makes an arrangement for us. We don't dictate the terms of the covenant. We're in no position to do that. We're sinners. But God has graciously provided a covenant for us. He sent his son to die on the cross, and he invites us to come to him. I believe we stop at that laver of baptism. Having done that, we can enter in to that holy place, which now is not divided into two compartments, but it's the most holy place, where we live a holy life before God and where we dwell with him and we have constant access to his mercy. You know, even this Old Testament tabernacle is a great picture of the gospel, teaching us what it means to be a Christian, illustrating the promises that we have, and even how we respond to the gospel. So I hope that it's challenged you this morning to learn a little bit about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're going to sing one more song this morning, Just As I Am, and this song reminds us that we don't do it ourselves. We just come to God where we are and turn our life over to him. And because he died for our sins, we can be forgiven. We sing this song to invite anyone who might be with us to come. Let us know how we can help you in responding to the gospel. And so we hope you'll think about the things we've said, the words of the song. If we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing at this time.